Good morning. It is wonderful to be back here. It's wonderful to be loved and appreciated. Thanks for the cards and the help, and keep praying. The Lord is good. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 20, and let's bow before we begin to consider this together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And we ask that you might encourage us this morning as we open your word to us. May you open our hearts to know more of you and your will. May we understand more of what you've done for us as you reveal it. May you increase our faith, help us to grow in our love for one another, and give us a hope of the things you've promised that are coming for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You will forgive my throat. I haven't spoken for much for a bit, and my legs are saying, sit down, kid. So we'll see how it goes. What does a person need to be saved from the wrath of God to come? He or she needs to hear and heed, and I'm summarizing the gospel with those two words. I'm getting to the one word that we use to translate pistuo, which is used eight times in this chapter, and it involves its belief. He who believes has eternal life. He who does not believe does not. It's not only intellectual assent of something. I believe that George Washington lived, but I'm not trusting him for anything. I believe that that chair could hold up my weight, but I'm not trusting it for anything. So the word means not only to accept the facts as valid, but it means to trust in them and to rely upon them and to cast yourself completely upon. So the Lord Jesus died for my sins, according to the scriptures, and I'm trusting him. I'm relying upon him. I'm casting myself completely upon him, because when I stand before the presence of God and he asks me why I should let him into his heaven, if that's how it works, we're going to stand before the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy. But the answer would be, I'm not trusting him for what I've done or all the work that I've done for you or all that I've tried, and we know these. Okay, so it's the gospel. they must believe. That word is used eight times here in this chapter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest story in the Bible. What's the second greatest story? There are five of them in this chapter. What's the second greatest story? It is this. It's kind of my interpretation. Read the book. The lengths to which God has gone to ensure that we know the greatest story. What the God who loves us has done, not only to do the work that propitiated our sin and satisfied the Father, but we need to know that because we must respond. He who believes has eternal life. He who trusts has eternal life. Now, let's not get to the theology of, well, that's all of God and well, I'm not a robot. I must believe. I must respond. I am a person who must choose to do that. And by the power of the Spirit working within me and all of that, it's too much beyond. But anyway, we must believe. All right. So there are five of these stories here in this particular chapter. There are stories of the lengths to which God has gone to ensure that we know that he loves us and that we not only hear about his sacrifice on the cross. We not only hear about his resurrection from the dead, which tells us that God the Father has accepted this, but we must heed it. We must trust it. There's a psalm or a hymn that was written back in 1975 when I first heard it. It summarizes the point of John chapter 20. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Me. Oh, how he loves you and me. We've sung that before, I'm sure. But there is the summary of it. All right, so let's look at these five. Oh, and by the way, one of them is about you. You are specifically mentioned here in this chapter. You are. Amazing. The first one is about a man named John, and there are a lot of other people involved in these first 10 verses, but the focus here is upon John and the lengths to which God has gone. The story is being told here about what he did to ensure that John came to the place of accepting what he had done for him and trusting in it. So, the picture here and the setting here, which you can get if you put together all the four gospel accounts of what happened here after the resurrection. But Jesus tarried for 40 days, and he appeared to many, many, many over a period of 40 days and to 500 at one time. But his first appearance is mentioned here, and it's not to John. There were a group of women who had been just devastated by what they saw. Their faith was gone, their hope was gone, but their affection and love for the one who had loved them was not gone. And they made their way out to the tomb, which was being guarded, not when they got there, but had been guarded by the Romans, and there was a huge stone rolled over it, but they were not really thinking very clearly. Let's go out and we'll anoint him with spices and oils and all of that. So they went out there together, and when they got there, the Roman guard was gone. And we know why if we read another gospel, but it's not here. And either she volunteered or she was dispatched, and I'm talking about Mary Magdalene, who's mentioned here in a little bit. She was the one from whom seven demons had been cast out. And she ran back to tell the disciples that they had taken away the body, because they saw the stone rolled away. It was yet for the angels to appear to the other group of women and talk with them, send them away. So Mary Magdalene ran. Let's read here, beginning in verse 1. On the first day of the week, still Sunday, Mary Magdalene, the one who seven demons had been cast out of, she came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb, and so she ran. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the focus of these verses, John. We don't know how far it was, but it could have been up to a half a mile away. They had, and she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and they two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, probably because he was younger. We don't know why, but he wasn't waiting. He was gone. They came to the tomb first, and stooping in and looking in. Now let me pause here and just tell you what you're going to read. And there's three different words in the Greek language that we translate see, or saw, or beheld. They have a significant different meanings, and if you don't understand those particular meanings, you miss the point here and the conclusion. The first word is blepo, and it means to just see. I'm blepping my wife right now. And stooping in, he blept the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. What did he see? Well, he saw the stone, and what they did was to wrap the body, and we know how they did it because of what they were seeing here, but they would wrap the head with its spices, and then they would leave the face exposed, and they would wrap the body significantly, and sometimes up to 100 pounds of these spices and things, because the body was going to be laying there, so there were reasons for them doing that. But what he saw was the linen wrappings lying there, the one, the little one, separated from the other one, and there was no body there, but they had just slumped down. There was no unwrapping of the body that would have taken, or no cutting it open to take the body away. The body wasn't there, but the linen wrappings were lying on this stone slab. He saw that. And he's at the edge here, looking in. He saw them. Peter comes up and nice, quiet, you know, Peter barged past him and he went in. And Peter therefore came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. Now that word is theoreo in the Greek, and it's from which we get our word theorize. He was in there trying to figure out, he was theorizing about how this could have happened. He was thinking about it. He was contemplating, well, what in the world has gone on? I don't understand how he was going over the possibilities and he was there. And as he was theorizing there about what in the world had happened, because he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, that's John, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw. Now that's a different word. It's the word orao, and it means to see with understanding. What did he understand? It means to grasp what had happened. So he knew, and we know that he understood a number of things now because of what follows. Notice what follows. And as a result of him seeing with understanding, he did what? He believed. He pursued. He came to the place here of understanding that what Jesus had said that he would do, which was to die for them, and that he would rise again and go to the Father, had actually occurred. So he came to the place of recognizing and accepting the gospel. And I know that because of what believe meant. We're not talking here about him just coming to believe there was a resurrection. We're coming, he understood now more than that, because this was the moment in which he began to trust and rely upon him. And we can talk about that and go further and wrestle with that and go through it. But as we go forward here, I think you'll see that it's reinforced again and again, because that's what's done. Now, what's happened here? Why was the stone rolled away? To let Jesus out? No. John needed to believe. So Jesus sent the angels to roll the stone away so that when John got there, he could have what evidence he needed to come to the place that he hadn't come to before, which was to accept the gospel as true and to have eternal life. The stone was rolled away to let John in. Jesus didn't need to get out that way. He didn't. It was rolled away for John. And perhaps not for John, but that's why this story is put here, to tell us the lengths to which he has gone. It says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They were not understanding what he had told them, but John had come to the place now where he did. He understood that he must rise again from the dead. And perhaps the scriptures that talk about that came immediately to his mind. I don't know. Isaiah talks about his horrific death and the details of it. And if you read to the end after that, you talk about him. Oh, he's alive after this. Oh, this one is sharing the booty with others. Oh, he's risen. So there are many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about his resurrection. And perhaps that is the way in which John came to believe that, but he had the evidence that he needed. This wasn't good enough for Peter. And I say that with some great confidence here because of what happens later as you go to chapter 21 and others. Peter was yet doubting. We'll get to a little place, and if you look at the other accounts of the Gospels, when they were being told that he's risen from the dead, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've held it. They considered it to be nonsense. They weren't believing it yet. So this was done for John. Oh, how he loved him, that he would go to those lengths to ensure that he did. Now let's go on, because there's some other stories here that we need to cover. The next few verses are about a woman. She didn't need what John needed. She was devastated. She was weeping. We'll see that in a minute. You can imagine the emotional strain on her. She'd gone back to tell the disciples what happened, and they took off. And gentlemen, what they were, when she got there, finally, they weren't there. She was all alone. Nobody else was there either. The Roman soldiers weren't there. The other ladies had gone. They'd met the Lord themselves somewhere, but not there. So here's this woman who really hadn't seen anything. She'd taken off. And then when she came back, all the ladies she'd gone out there to be with were gone. Peter and John were gone, and she was all by herself, except for one person who'd gone to great lengths to ensure that she knew, and that was the Lord himself. He could have ascended to the Father. We don't really know what's going on here during these 40 days. He may have gone or not. He said, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but he could have gone up and back and forth. He's a spiritual being. He's got this body that we know is recognizable and is able to be touched, is able to be seen, but it's different. And the relationship now is not with just a human being, but it's with the risen Lord who is now spiritual. So it's beyond what we know, and it's beyond what we're told here. But she was the first one that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. Very, 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 very important person to him. The God of the universe who created it all. Who did what he did. He wanted this woman to be with him for all eternity, and she needed to have enough of whatever she needed. And I frankly think it was love. I don't think she had much faith. I don't think she had much hope. But he had loved her. She had been loved by this one. Who was this one? But now she'd gone through what horror it would have been for her to watch the crucifixion of this one and to lose all hope and to lose all confidence and to lose any hope that things would happen. And she's just gone out there emotionally distraught. But Mary, verse 11, was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and beheld two angels, well, in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. Now, if you've read the other accounts, you know that when the angels appeared, it caused quite a stir amongst the others who came to the tomb. They were frightened. They were in fear. They were in shock at the appearance of these beings that were there. Not Mary. She was so overcome emotionally. But in any event, we don't. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Verse 13. And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and didn't know it was Jesus. And he said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. And even though I only weigh 120 pounds, I'll carry him off by myself. She wasn't thinking really clearly here. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned around and said, Rabboni. And then she ran over, and there was a little question about here, about whether he said, don't cling to me or stop clinging to me. But I have no doubt, given what happened with the other ladies, that she went over and fell and was clinging to him. And we don't know how long that happened, but she was told by the Lord that, okay, we've got to go on from here. It may be because our relationship's different and I'm a spiritual being, some said, but I haven't yet ascended to my Father. There's work to be done, Mary. Go and tell the disciples that you've seen me. And so she did. We don't know what else went on there, but she got what she needed. She knew that the Lord loved her and that he had waited for her. And if you think of it from this standpoint, oh, how he loved her. He'd done all that was needed for her to be with him for all eternity, and that's what he wanted, but she needed to respond. She needed to know something. She needed to have something, and whatever it took. Maybe we could title this chapter, Whatever It Takes. Whatever it takes for you, whatever it takes for John, whatever it takes for Mary Magdalene. The one who died for them, who created them, has known them from all eternity, is going to do whatever is necessary to ensure they know, and then to come to the place of trusting and relying upon him. And in her case, she got what she needed here. So, in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Mary, here I am. Here I am, Mary. I'm here for you. I died for you. I love you. I'll always love you. Oh, how he loved her. Well, there's a third story here, and it's the most detailed one of the bunch. It's about the gathering of the disciples. What is God doing here for these gathered disciples that they might believe and trust unto salvation? And there's quite a number of things in here that he did at this particular time. This is a group. They each needed something different. The lengths to which he has gone for each one, and it certainly was not enough for some of them at this particular time. This was part of the work that he was doing, but he wasn't giving up on them. He came to them another time and another time. We'll get in John 21 to the chapter where he was up in the Galilee, and it's obvious that some of them were still... You know, Peter himself, he said, well, guys, let's go fishing. I mean, for 3 years we followed him, and okay, but what? There's nothing, you know, I know he told us we're supposed, but let's go fishing. And one of the ways to interpret that was, well, let's go back to what we were doing. That's what we know. We're done. At least I'm done. I denied him 3 times. He's sure not going to use me, even though he said he was. Why would he use a wretch like me? Peter needed a little bit more. So chapter 21, next week, you'll get that. He was going to give Peter what he needed, and he went to great lengths to do it, as he does with all of us. We get what we need. But this particular group here, these disciples, so let's read a little bit, verse 19. When it was therefore evening on that day, the first day of the week, so we're not very far away from this. And we know from the other Gospels that they were in hiding. They were together in fear of the Jews because they were the followers of his and goodness, so let's get together here. So they were at this particular time together. when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. We're going to look at that in a minute. He says it twice to them, and he says it again when he appears to them at the Sea of Galilee, peace be with you. Significant here to talk about that. By the way, you know, most of the Bible commentators that I have in my library about this particular passage usually use 10 or 12 sermons. They usually take that long to get through this because there's so much wonderful things in here. We're going to take less than 10 minutes to go through this. So... write down your questions and ask the Lord later. When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. He gave them some evidence. They had considered what they had been told by the others who had already seen the Lord and come and told them. Even the group of women said, we've seen the Lord, we've been with him, touched him. John is here, it appears. They didn't believe him and Peter, not enough unto salvation, but he gave them some evidence and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So this is part of the process that God uses to bring them and all of us into a trusting relationship with him, we need some proof. We need some evidence. And we have it much more than they had. Many infallible proofs that God has given to us, but he's the one who opens our heart and our minds to see and to believe. But here's the process. He came to these men and not only gave them evidence, but he assured them that they had peace with God. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I am, you remember, the Passover lamb. I just finished shedding my blood for you. I just propitiated the Father's wrath. I just gave what I didn't owe because you had a debt you couldn't pay. I paid it. I have satisfied the wrath of the Father for each one of you. Peace be with you. That's what that means. Peace be with you. You have peace with God because of what I did, because of what I'm doing here. And when you stand before the presence of his glory one day, you'll be blameless because of what I have done. Peace be with you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are at peace with you. Finally, because of what I just have done. Peace be with you. Notice what else he did. In verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he gave them the comforter and the helper, the teacher and the guide. And we could talk about, okay, I thought this happened in Acts chapter 2, but the Holy Spirit was present with some in the Old Testament, was he not? He just didn't stay permanently, but the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling a person is not waiting here upon Acts chapter 2. The permanent indwelling that was to be part of us, he's been with you and will never leave you or forsake you. And at least he was here at this particular time with them to be their teacher and guide and comforter and helper as they went forward through all of the things that they were going to see and then what they were going to face and then the death that they were going to die. For the Lord. he also gave them their ministry of proclamation. Gentlemen, I've been training you for 3 years, and I'm leaving, and you're going to be the light of the world. I'm the light of the world, but when I leave, you shall be the light of the world, and those who follow after you are going to be the light of the world. And I've chosen to leave you here in the world for a period of time till the work is finished, because I want you to participate with me in the doing of the work. I don't need you, but I'm going to use you. And I want you to become useful and fruitful. I want you to grow in the knowledge of my will. I've trained you to be gone out. So go, therefore, make disciples, teaching them all that I commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always until the end of the age. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached until to all ethnos, and then the end shall come. And it'll take a while. 2,000 years or so at least. But I'm going to start off with you. So as the Father sent me to do his will, I'm sending you to do the will of the Father for you. And he's chosen you to participate and to receive the rewards for what I'm going to be doing through you. I'll give you all the grace you need to do what I ask you to do. I'll give you gifts so you can minister to others. But as the Father sent me, I send you. Now notice verse 23, which can be confusing here, but let's talk about it just for a minute. It says, if you gentlemen go out and forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. He's not saying here that you have the personal ability to remit sins. That's not your job. Your job is to proclaim the gospel. And if they believe in the gospel, then you can tell them that their sins have been remitted. It's not you that does that. That's the Father who does it. But you're the ones who are going to tell them that if they don't receive the gospel, their sins still remain on them. And when they stand before the God of heaven, they're going to be sent to eternal hell. You're to tell them that. You are to proclaim that to them. You're to preach the gospel to them. And if you do that and they receive, you can tell them that they're forgiven and will stand before the Lord. If they don't, make sure you tell them that their sins have not been forgiven and they'll have to pay the penalty for themselves. That's what's going on there. So Jesus is coming back to these men, and he's going to great lengths here to give them what they need to trust him, to go on to give their lives for him. He's giving them what they need to accept him as their Savior, but to go on further. He's giving them enough evidence and encouragement and exhortation to go and serve him. And this isn't the first time, and it wasn't just another time he came back, but for these weak, wimpy men who didn't have a lot of natural ability, who he chose to be his disciples and the initial ones to do this great work that has come to us. He gave them what they needed to go forward. I've got an extra 2 or 3 minutes here. Does anybody have any questions at this point before we go to the next one, which I think is my favorite here, except for the last one, which is my very favorite. Any questions? I'm trying to waste a little bit of time so I get my voice back, so okay. Maybe we'll have to change the habits of Sunday school here. Questions are not inappropriate. All right. who's the next one? It was a man who wasn't there. His name is Thomas. And we're told here that verse 24 that Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, what does that mean? He was a twin, probably. His twin brother, we don't know. Maybe we'll meet him in heaven. I wouldn't be surprised. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So what is God doing here for Thomas that he might believe and trust unto salvation? What links does Jesus go for Thomas to give him what he needs to do this? The other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord, all of them. Yeah, John said, yeah, look what I saw. And the ladies came and they talked to us and told us that they had seen the Lord. And he came and appeared to all of us. And we saw him. And he showed us his hands and his feet. And he told us that he was going to send us out. And it's all going great. And Thomas said, He said to them, unless I shall see personally in his hands the imprint of his nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But Thomas, we saw him. Don't you believe us? Isn't it enough evidence for you? Absolutely not. I'm not going to trust in him. Go off and do, you know what it means to go out and witness for him now? We're probably all going to die. I wouldn't be surprised. Coming after us. I will not believe. I will not trust unless I see in the imprint in his hands and I can put my hand into his side. I think this, I will not. Turn the page in my Bible. Verse 26, and after 8 days, 8 more days, again, the disciples were inside. And Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut. In other words, he came through the wall. And he stood in their midst and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, hey, son, I heard you. Come on over here. And put your finger into my hand. I heard what you said. Here it is. And come on, take your hand, and this is where they were making sure that I was dead. Right here. There's the wound where they put it in to make sure that I was gone. And I was. Put over here. Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but be believing. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come. I've come just for you, Thomas. I heard you. And I know that what you need may be unique, and you're not going to be doing this without more evidence than a lot of people need, but whatever you need, I'm going to make sure you have. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." So here's the point where Thomas got what he needed. How much was he loved by the Lord? Well, these are the lengths to which he went to make sure that Thomas got precisely what he needed. Then he leads us on here to this last group of individuals that he's gone to great lengths for. And look at verse 29, because Jesus is thinking of you when he's there. "Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed?" "Well, blessed are they who will not ever see me physically. I go to ascend to the Father." They won't have the evidence of a personal appearance that you have. Blessed are they who get other evidence and yet believed. My, you had me come personally. The next generation, I'm back 40 days from now. Nobody else will. But blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. So, let's ask this question. Because you are mentioned here in the next two verses. What has God done for you that you might believe and trust unto salvation? Let's read it together. "Many other signs, attesting miracles, therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these," by the way, who's writing? John. "But these have been written at the prompting of the Lord." These are his words. I've been borne along by the Holy Spirit, speaking from God and doing this. These are his words, not to me, not to Titus. I mean, Thomas. He didn't need him. Mary didn't need him. These aren't words for Mary. She's not around probably when they were written. They're not written for the other disciples either. They got what they needed. "But these have been written that," and there's your name there, you, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name." What links has God gone to ensure that you've come to know what he's done for you in Christ? And not only that, but come to trust in him? Well, I would suggest to you that they are links that are far more incredible, far more extensive, and many other infallible ones than any of these ever got. And they came to you. Let me give you this verse just to introduce this discussion. Here Paul is talking in Romans, and he says, "Well, what if God, although he was willing and certainly wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, what if he was willing to endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" And I put in there for 2,000 years. What if the God of heaven, who is willing to endure the wretched hatred, the ugly evil, the description we have there in Romans chapter 1 at the end, they're wicked, they're evil, they're murderers, they're an abomination to me. Remember when the flood occurred? Every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually, and God was sorry that he had made them, and his wrath was poured out upon them. It's the same God. Why has he not just wiped it all away? Why, after he paid the penalty? Because 2,000 years later or so, you would be born, and he is waiting for you. My goodness. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, you and I, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from every single nation upon the earth. And until that work is finished, because some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation shall hear and heed. And until that's finished, we don't get to the end of the age. And when we get to the end of the age, there's no reason for him to wait any longer. And amazing things are going to happen. My goodness. I was talking just this last week, or I heard, because there's a couple that kind of grew up with us. And they've been missionaries over in Africa for 30 years, but their health just went bad, went south on them, on the lady. So they found their way up to Alaska. He's learned to be a pilot, so he flew a little bit of the piloting, but they ministered to some tribes over there that hadn't heard the gospel, and it was tough going. So they're up in Alaska, and according to them, there's 133 little bitty tribes that have yet to have a person get saved in them, and they're trying to reach them along with, frankly, hundreds of others trying to finish the work. To what extent God wants that to be complete? I mean, do we have to have a church in each one? Do we have to have just one person saved, or do they just need to hear the gospel? We don't know. But we're down to not very many left. We're down to knowing where they are, down to knowing who's committed to going to them. We finished the translation of this book for thousands of them. And, oh, by the way, what you have in your lap, you know what it took to get that to you? You know what had to happen for this to get written in your language and for the gospel to get out to the farthest place away from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, to come to the Pacific Ocean's coast, to have churches built so that when you were born, there were people there who had that. I could hand you this, the translation of this in your own English language, and to speak to you about it, to live before you. My goodness, what lengths God has gone. Every single one of our stories is an incredible one. The lengths to which God has gone to ensure that you have come to know what he has done for you in Christ. And not only that, that you would come to the place of having what it was that you needed to trust in him and rely upon him and cast yourself completely upon him and not your own self for your salvation. This last story here is about you and I. And this whole book was written for the purpose that we might come to know him and what he has done for us. Oh, how he loves you and me. That's the point of John chapter 20 and what Jesus has done. Anybody have any comments here before we close? Very good. Let's bow together. Father, peace is with us. Peace that has been made with you for us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace that will not ever go away, because if we are faithless here, after having come to the knowledge of the truth and accepting of Christ, and we are, you're not. You're faithful. You love us and forgive us, and we can come and ask forgiveness and know that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us and that you will forgive us. Thank you, Father, for the great promises that give us hope that after our time here in this awful world with all of its difficulties, after our work is done, we shall quickly be standing before the presence of your glory. We pray here for the increase of our faith, that we might again just come to dedicate ourselves to you, that we might be part of the stories of other people and share in the rewards and the joy of seeing them in heaven because of what you've done and included us in it. Help us as a church to be part of you building it. Help us individually to stand in the midst, and may you help us with our doubts and our discouragements and our problems, knowing that you know, and that you strengthen us in each one of them for what we need, and that you even use those things, for you cause all things to work together for good to those that are the called that love you. And we ask that you might remind us of these things, that we might be steadfast and immovable in these days. And then we ask, Lord, that you might come quickly. May the work of the age be finished. May you bless those that are out doing the final ones, and help us as we minister here in this place to those that are lost, those that are needy. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.